Well, let's continue with the outline tonight concerning the ark. But before that, I'd like to stress one point. In Genesis chapter 2, when God created man, Adam, he also made Eve and built Eve out of his rib, Adam's rib. How many Eve did he create? Did he build? How many? Just one, of course. No need to think about it, because it's so simple, just one Eve. When the Jews were asking the Lord Jesus about divorce, the Lord says, no, there is no divorce. And what is the ground that the Lord said? The Lord brought them all back to God's creation of Adam and Eve. In the very beginning, the Lord said, when God created Adam and Eve, he created one man and one woman. And the two shall be one flesh, and what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So it is very clear, first of all, that there is no divorce. And secondly, that there is only one wife for one husband. So you tell me, how many churches can Christ have? How many? How many? Sorry, only one. This is the divine spiritual principle. You cannot change that. But people don't care. I have no right to build my own church. No. Because the church belongs to Christ. And in the whole scripture, there is only one body, one church. This is the spiritual and divine principle set up by God. Today you can have so many choices, but for the Lord, he only wants one church, which is glorious, without spot, without wrinkle, and the church should be holy and without blemish. This is really wonderful. So you have to really grasp the divine principle. And there is only one way for the Lord to make Eve, to build up Eve, and that is by the rib from Adam. Definitely, before God operated on Adam, God should have told Adam, okay, Adam, I'm going to put you to sleep. Do you agree? Adam should have agreed. Don't you think Adam would agree, especially when it is for the producing of Eve? Do you think Adam would say, no, don't operate on me, it's too scary, I'm not going to be operated upon? No, definitely not. Even today, you go to San Dimas University, Lorraine there. Will the doctor just start to operate and cut people up? The patient should say yes, and even sign. So Adam, are you willing? Are you willing that I'm going to put you to sleep, cut open your side, take off a rib? Do you think God will not ask Adam for that? Oh, definitely God would ask Adam. Because first of all, it's Adam's bride. And God fully respects human right. Because when he created man, he gave man the free will to choose. This is really wonderful, and it shows how great God is. God is great. He gives man freedom. So you can really see how wonderful our God is. So do you think Adam would agree? Yes, of course. Don't you think Christ would agree with the Father? Okay, Father, I will come and die on a cross. Don't you think he would agree? Is it just because he loves sinners? Not just that, but it's because he knew that by going to the cross and dying there, what is he going to get? The church, the glorious church, his bride, of course, he would be willing. Won't you be willing? Of course you'll be willing. Johann, if the only way for you to get a bride is the way that God prescribed to Adam, you're going to agree?
Well, yeah.
He says, oh yeah. Well, you have no other choice. So now you can really understand why the Lord came, why he was willing to leave his glory, to sacrifice everything, to become a man, and to die on the cross, not just to save sinners, but to gain the heavenly spiritual Eve. That's why Ephesians 5 says, Christ loves the church and gave himself for her. So you can see how wonderful there is such a parallel principles that are going on between Adam and Eve and Christ and the church. You need to see this wonderful vision. Right? And then when we come to the story of Noah, believe me, it's not just for a children's meeting. You know, we all only use the story of Noah for the children's meeting as a story for the children. But it is not just a story for the children. Today, you really have to see it's a very serious matter for you and me, for us today. We need a wonderful salvation. This story, this event that happened in the time of Noah reveals a wonderful mystery of God's salvation. The salvation that God prepares for you is like an ark. And the only way for you to be saved is to put you into the ark. That is why Peter used the ark as a picture, a type of baptism into Christ. He said, this ark that Noah prepared, going through water, and that water, specifically mentioning about the water, is an anti-type of baptism. And this is why baptism is so important. So if you're not baptized, I advise you to do so as soon as possible. Why? Because baptism is to put you into Christ. And the Lord is a door to the ark. Through baptism, by the Spirit, you were baptized into Christ. It's not a formality. It's not just a tradition that we do. It's not joining some kind of an organization. No, it is for you to get into the ark. So, do you want to get into the ark? Danny? You sure? So, praise the Lord. We'll baptize you. Well, because you want to go into the ark, right? So if you want to go to the ark, then that is the way to get into the ark. Paul says, what don't you know? As many of you as were baptized into Christ, who is the ark. So without baptism, how are you going to get into Christ? Tell me. How do you get into Christ? And how did you get into the body of Christ? So, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 and 13 says, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. So it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or you're a Gentile of any nationality, bond or free, whatever social class, it doesn't matter. You must be baptized into Christ. And that puts you into the ark. And while you are there, enjoying this wonderful salvation, day by day, you are at the same time preparing your salvation. Working it out, building it. So, salvation according to the Bible is a process. There's the initial salvation, and then it's much more being saved by His life, day by day, today, and then finally saved from the judgment of this world. You're saved from the eternal damnation. You're saved every day by the life, and you're saved from the coming judgment of this world, and then you're saved into the millennial kingdom. This is wonderful salvation, a complete salvation. Don't think salvation is a small matter. No, it is a wonderful thing, and we are building it today. So Christ is this wonderful ark, really a wonderful ark. And it's not just Christ Himself, but Christ together with the church life. You'll be surprised how important the church life is for your salvation. Without a church life, you're somewhere alone by yourself in the world. It's very difficult to escape. Really. But when we are all together, like right now in Tagaytay, meeting together, you're safe from the world. Right? You're safe from your customers, you're safe from your business, you're safe from all the headaches. Aren't you saved? You're safe from worrying. You're saved. You're saved. Especially when we come together. My, you're so happy you can put everything outside there and just enjoy the ark. Right? The church life is a real encouragement to one another. But if you're alone, somewhere out there where the crocodile is. We were talking about the judgment of the world in Ezekiel. That's right. And Egypt was mentioned there, and the Lord told Pharaoh, you are the monster in the River Nile. And River Nile is the world there, signifying the world. Especially Tyre and Sidon. It's the business world. Really. Don't be surprised, because economy is the big thing in the world today. Everybody is after economy. So, and the Lord told Pharaoh, you are the big monstrous crocodile in the River Nile. You think, wow, it's a wonderful place. And if you're not careful, the crocodile is waiting for you there. You're swimming in the River Nile and you swim right into his, what? His mouth. Oh, you don't call it mouth. What do you call it? Huh? Jaws. I always remember that song in Peter Pan, never smile at the croc. Cotavia, you know that song? Right? And don't be friendly with a crocodile. Don't be taken in by his friendly grin. He's imagining how well you fit within his skin. Right? So he's there ready to swallow you up. Have you all seen Peter Pan? Yes, don't you remember that song? Yes, no, you don't remember that song. Oh, I saw that when I was a little boy, and I never forget that song, Never Smile at a Crocodile. No, you can't get friendly with the crocodile. Don't be taken in by his welcome grin. He's imagining how well you fit within his skin. Yeah, that's it. Exactly. So, be careful. And what can save you? The ark. The ark can save you. Really. So, today, Christ is a wonderful salvation that we are building here. In a way, we are already saved, transferred into Christ, out of the authority of darkness, into the kingdom of Christ. That's right, into the ark. But yet, on the other hand, we are still building it. Christ is a wonderful salvation. So the ark is for our salvation. And remember, you build it according to his specs. You know, the ark, if you read Genesis chapter 7 and 8, that ark was able to stand, to sit there on top of the water floating for 1 year. At least for 10 months. That's a long time. So if you use any other kind of wood, it may not stand a flood. So you use the kind of wood that the Lord has specified. Because only that kind of wood can withstand. Your humanity is not able to withstand the temptation. No one can withstand the temptation except the Lord. The Lord's humanity could withstand all the temptation of Satan, of the world, of religion, of power. Even Satan showed him the riches of the whole world and said, I'll give it to you if you will bow down and worship me. Who can resist that temptation? Can you? What about $10 trillion? What about that? Can you resist that? What about a deal with $1 trillion? Okay, $1 billion. How about $100 million? U.S., not pesos. What about a deal like that presented to you? What would you do? None of us could resist such a temptation. Right? Especially if you're in need of it. And when the Lord was so hungry, remember he was fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And the first thing the enemy, that Satan tempted him was, if you are truly the Son of God, change this stone into a piece of bread. Well, what are you going to do? Right. So no one actually could withstand the temptation except the Lord Jesus Christ, because his humanity is without sin, without leaven. That kind of wood is the gopher wood that can withstand all kinds of temptation. And the Lord says, I am the life. I am the resurrection. I am the truth. The Lord is such a wonderful Savior. He is the only one qualified to be that ark for you. And the redemption that he accomplished is the pitch that is used to seal that ark. Otherwise, there will be some crack. And the water will find a way through the crack into the ark. Believe me, the water is so liquidy. Just a little hole there. You think it won't matter, but, you know, If you're just going boating for 1 hour, it may still hold. But if you are on the sea for 10 months with that little hole there, you are in great trouble. And how many cracks do you have in your humanity? Tell me. How many flaws? You may think, oh, the crack is just hair thin. Hair thin? If your boat has a crack that's like a hair thin like that, you better not go out into the sea with it. Right? So you can really see this redemption of Christ is so 100% waterproof, judgment proof, temptation proof, right? His salvation is so complete. It is only, right, the only material used to pitch that ark. And the Lord in His wisdom used the word cover to cover it. And this cover is the same word as the propitiation cover. So it's the same word as redemption, and it's exactly the same word used also as what? As the ransom, the price paid to redeem you. What wisdom. It is God's wisdom to show us that this ark is actually prepared by God for you through Christ Jesus. And the measurement is also really wonderful. It's 3 stories. 30 cubits high, 300 cubits in the length. So the number 3 is there. So that means the triune God is fully involved in the measurement of this ark and built by the power of His resurrection. Because without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then we will still be dead in our sin. So resurrection is very important. And then Christ is the only one who could really bear that responsibility toward God. He fulfilled all the righteous requirements from God. God required so much from us which we couldn't fulfill. But Christ is the only one who could fulfill it. Praise the Lord. Because His humanity is not just humanity, but His humanity is mingled with the divinity of God. So He's number 5. You are number 4, but He's number 5. 4 plus 1. So, with such a wonderful dimension, this ark, with its wood pitched all together with 3 floors. This is a wonderful salvation accomplished by Christ for all of us. And not just for us. This salvation, just like the ark, is big enough for all the creatures to go in by pairs. I think we have written down right here. Let's take a look at the ark. In point 1C, in the second page. E. Christ's redemptive work on the cross reconciled all things to God. Let us turn to Colossians chapter 1. You know, those who taught the heresy of ultimate reconciliation, they like to use this verse. But they misuse this verse. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. It pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell in Christ, And by him to reconcile what? All things to himself. By him. The emphasis is by him and in him, actually. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now, this ark shows us that the redemption of Christ includes the whole of creation. Do you know why? Because when man fell, all the creation subjected to man also fell and fell into corruption because of us. So when Adam committed the sin and fell into sin, the whole of God's creation on this earth became subject to corruption. And this is why we can read Romans chapter 8. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. I think for some of the younger ones to understand this, let us read beginning in verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility. Not willingly, because they didn't commit any sin, they didn't commit anything wrong, right? But it was man who is the head of all the creation, because God has subjected all the creation to Adam's dominion. So, what happened? For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Look at the whole creation. Look at the Philippines, all the pollution, all the flooding, my goodness, all the dirt, right? Didn't you experience that in Manila, in Metro Manila? Your house, right? Oh my, what happened to your creation there? What happened to your house? And after the flood, what do? Oh, clean up, my goodness. It's a tough job, isn't it? Very tough. You see, because of man's fall, the whole creation was subject to corruption. Look at the acid rain. It just ruined the whole forest. And look at people just chopping down the trees, and what happened? You have all kinds of problems. Look at the change of weather today, right? Don't you think the whole creation is groaning? Don't you think so? It was just terrible, right? So you can realize that because of that, now you can understand why the redemption of Christ covers not only us, but the whole creation with it. So the redemption of Christ is wonderfully great. And that is shown in the Ark of Noah. So if it is just for us, Noah doesn't have to make such a great big ark. Just for 8 people, you don't need such a big ark. Right? Suppose it's just 2 of us meeting. Do we need this big meeting? No, we don't need. We just go to a restaurant somewhere in a corner and we can have fellowship. Right? So for God to redeem the whole creation with it, this is why he made such a big ark. So the redemption of Christ is great, is really wonderful. And we all need to know. So don't think that a salvation created and accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ is a small matter. No, it is much, much greater than what we could imagine. But it has nothing to do with ultimate reconciliation. That's not what it meant here. Right. So may the Lord really open our eyes. If it means that this ark is going to save everybody, then Noah would have to build a bigger ark that can accommodate all the people there. Right? But no, it is not. Only 8 souls were saved, the rest were not. And only those creatures who entered into the ark were saved, the rest perish together with the flood. So may the Lord really open our eyes to see the wonderful truth of Christ as our salvation. Right? Now, it is wonderful for us to see that we have a part to this building of the ark. It is because now this saving life is within us. And the Lord needs you to cooperate. Suppose Noah didn't believe the flood. No, there's not going to be any flood. So I'm not going to build the ark. You think he's going to be saved? I don't think he'll be saved. Never. Suppose he says, the ark, my goodness, it's so big. Why should I build the ark? So I'm just going to save me and my household, altogether 8 people. I'm just going to build a small boat or a miniature ark. How about that? Do you think that's going to work? No, it's not going to work. God would never allow that. No, it's not going to work. So you have to realize that, learn the spiritual principle. Whatever you're doing, it must be according to what God has instructed you to do. If you don't do it according to God's specs, you are in trouble. Believe me, you are in trouble. Right. So this wonderful ark is for us actually to enjoy. What about God? What about God? So the building didn't end there. So we go to the next building of God, which is the building of the tabernacle by Moses. Now we come to Roman numeral 3 tonight. I'm going to go fast with 3 and 4 because I want to go to the building of the millennial temple. Right? Tomorrow. Now the building of the tabernacle is for whom now? The building of the ark is for you. What about the building of the tabernacle? It is for God, a dwelling place of God, because God desires to dwell with his people. So the ark is for you, but the tabernacle is for God. We have to really see this. So God's building, on one hand, it is for our salvation. But now you have to really see on the other side of the coin, the building is also for God to have a dwelling place, for God's purpose. It's not just for our fellowship and for our salvation, but today we are building the church, and not just because we are the Eve for Christ, but God has a greater purpose for the building of the church today. So here, now with Moses, you have the building of something that's greater, more meaningful. God has a plan with his people. He wants to have a nation. He wants to bring the people all the way out of Egypt through the wilderness into the good land for his kingdom. Now something greater than salvation for you and me is at work. So, meaning to say, the more we grow in life, the more our view must be enlarged. If you don't see it, you will just say, well, any place is okay. Right? I can go anywhere, I can do anything, I can build any church I want. No, it is not. How many tabernacles are there? You mean to say, with the 12 tribes and so many people, God only built one tabernacle? You think it's good? Why not 12? One tabernacle for each tribe. Frank, isn't that better? Then they won't quarrel, right? So each tribe will have their own tabernacle. Don't you think that's good? Good idea. For you it may be good, but not for God. So of all the 12 tribes, when they stop, God told them to line up. No south, east, west, and right in the middle is the tabernacle. So the tabernacle is the center of all God's people. This tabernacle is the place where God dwells. And there is only one tabernacle. Don't think God would build many different tabernacles. No, definitely not. No. In fact, he only needs one. Not so many. So again, how many Eve? One Eve. How many ark? One ark. How many tabernacle? One. Heavenly mathematics is very simple. You just have to know one number. And that's one. One Eve, one ark, one tabernacle, and that's it. It's very simple. I don't know why we are so complicated. Right. Now, let's take a look here. For the ark, he needed who? Noah. He needed Noah. And what kind of a person was Noah? Just. He may not be very gifted, but he's just. Believe me, don't try to be so gifted. God does not look upon the gifts, but he looks upon the just. And he was perfect in his time, among his generation, and he walked with God. This is really wonderful. Now, what about for the building up of tabernacle? What kind of a person does he need? He needed a faithful man like Moses. He needed a faithful man like Moses. Unfortunately, there are so many people who may be very gifted, but they are not very faithful. So at the end, they changed. And at the end, they added so many of their own, so many concepts of their own into the Word of God. And they change things according to their concepts. Presumptuous. Unfaithful. Here in Deuteronomy, Moses was faithful. Moses was really a faithful person. Well, let's take a look at Exodus first. Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25. Let's just quickly read through it. Beginning in verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it by force them. charge them. Force them. No? Do you think God will force you? No. Who gives willingly. Willingly. With his heart. And you shall take my offering. God will never take anything that is not willingly out of your heart. Don't let anybody squeeze anything out of you. No. If you want to give something to the Lord, you give something to the Lord willingly from your heart. Praise the Lord. Because you're giving it to the Lord. And don't give anything that is not asked by the Lord. Don't do it blindly. And this is the offering which you shall take from them. And all of these are really for the building of the tabernacle. Gold, silver, bronze. Praise the Lord. Because gold signifies the divine nature. Silver signifies salvation, work of Christ. Bronze, the judgment. Blue, heavenly. Purple, kingly color. Scarlet, salvation. The red color. Fine linen, the righteousness. Goat's hair. And something like ram skin dyed red and badger skin. My goodness. You know, what are all this skin for? It is for the outer part of the tabernacle. You know, when you look at a tabernacle from the outside, it doesn't look very fine. It looks rough badger skin and ram skin, and you have all these rough material there. Right. It doesn't look very nice. Just like the Lord Jesus when he was on this earth. Isaiah said there was no outward beauty in him that we will really consider him. Right? So you can really see men, human being in their work, they try to make outwardly very beautiful. But inwardly is quite rough. It's better the other way around. Outwardly it's very rough and not very beautiful. But inwardly it is very, very fine. And this is actually the picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he became a man, he did not become a prince, or born in a princely family, and immediately he was in a high position and everybody would respect him. He was born in a manger. In a place where nobody thought would be that great. And he grew up where? In Nazareth. And people says, what good will come out of Nazareth? Right? And he not only became a man, he became a slave. Do you want to be a slave? Would you? No. Nobody wanted to be a slave. But the Lord came to be a slave. To be a slave. And Psalms says what? I am not a man. I'm a worm. So the Lord became so lowly. Outwardly, there is no beauty in him that you could appreciate. So today, when people want to build something, they want to build something great and majestic outwardly to show people that we are so successful, we are so rich, we are so great, etc. But not the Lord. And this, all of this skin outwardly is also for protection. It is also for protection. Can you imagine 40 years they're traveling in the wilderness? 40 years. For 40 years, not 40 days. My, you would need a tent, a tabernacle that is so strong that can stand all kinds of weather for 40 years. And of course it didn't only stand for 40 years. After it went into the good land, It's continued to function, I don't know for how many years, how many more years. Right? So you can realize that God's building is quite different than our own concept. Anyway, but inwardly you have the best acacia wood overlaid with gold. And then you have oil for the lampstand. The lampstand is full of gold, is fully from gold. And spices for the anointing oil and sweet incense, onyx stones, etc., to be put into the priestly garment. Right? And verse 8 says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. God desires to dwell with us. Can you imagine? Where do you think God prefers to be? Up there somewhere? With all the wonderful angels? Or do you think God prefers to be down here with us? What do you think? Now, let me ask you, where do you prefer to be? Down here to be with us? Or up there to be with the angels? It's so amazing. God's desire to come down to dwell with us, but we desire to go up there and not knowing what we're going to do there. What are you going to do up there? Exact opposite. So here, for the first time in the Bible, we realized here that God's desire is to dwell with us right here. And this is a precious thought, a very precious principle in the Bible. You wanted to go up, but God wants to come down. You know, after all these years, I begin to appreciate the earth. The planet Earth. Wow, this is a very beautiful planet. Believe me, there is no other planet out there that's more beautiful than the Earth. You want to go to Mars? You want to buy a piece of land, a lot there, and go put on your stake, and that's mine? You can go there. You want to go to the moon? Where do you want to go? Venus? You want to go there? What are you going to do there? There's nothing out there. But right here on this earth, this planet is created in a very special way. If you go to read Job chapter 28, we read it one time before or many times, when God created this earth, all the angels there were just rejoicing. They were shouting out for joy. They're exuberant. Amazing, because it's such a beautiful planet. I don't think the angels would really rejoice with any other planet. I think the angels saw Mars. Well, Mars. There's nothing there. Nothing. There's nothing in Mars. What are you going to clap your hands? Mars, there's nothing. But when God created the planet called Earth, my, they were all rejoicing. Why? You know why? Because one day this very Creator is going to move here. He is going to move here. And the Word of God says in a millennial kingdom, the Lord will make Jerusalem the center of this earth. Jerusalem. Don't look down on Jerusalem. When the Lord comes back, He's going to make Jerusalem the very center. You can see that in Ezekiel. You can see that in Zechariah. My, that day Jerusalem will be the center, where the King of Kings will dwell there and rule over the nations, and we will be ruling with Him. Praise the Lord. This is really wonderful. One of the greatest promise that we will really enjoy when the Lord comes back. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. This is a very sweet word in the Bible. So, according to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishing. Just so you shall make it. That means make it exactly according to the pattern shown to you. And this is again a very important principle in the Bible. You cannot build God's tabernacle according to your own specs. No, you build it according to His pattern. Because everything is according to the heavenly pattern. So, one day, suppose you were Moses and you're not so faithful. And you build a different type of tabernacle, maybe, I don't know, slightly smaller or larger, and you use some kind of other materials, cheaper maybe, and easier to acquire. So I don't have gold, so I'll just use iron. I don't have acacia wood, I'll just use, I don't know, whatever wood I can find. Do you think the Lord will move in? Do you think? What do you think, Brother Chua? You think the Lord will move in? Definitely the Lord will not move in. Definitely not. So Moses in the Bible is known as the most faithful servant of God. Sorry, you have a, what is it? Mosquito repellent. Ah, okay. Thank you. Oh, a mosquito repellent, yes. That's good. So it is very important, really, for us to learn to build everything according to God's specs. And this is where the faithfulness lies. If you're not faithful, you're not qualified to build God's tabernacle. So from 25 all the way to the very end of Exodus, you can really see Moses build everything exactly to the dot, according to what the Lord told him. And I believe there's another verse there in 26 verse 30 again. Right? In the next chapter, 26 verse 30. And you shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern which you were shown on the mountain. Praise the Lord. And let's turn to the New Testament, Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. We have the verse here. Verse 5. Paul, when writing this scripture, says, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see to it, see, that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. Praise the Lord. So you can really see that the tabernacle was built according to the heavenly pattern. And if there is a heavenly pattern, and you build something on this earth that is not according to this heavenly pattern, don't expect the Lord to move in. I'm sure He won't move in to the Vatican City. And I'm sure He won't move in to the city of Utah. Because the Mormon says, when the Lord comes back, He is going to move to Utah. They are absolutely wrong. No, 1,000% wrong. The Lord is not going to come back to Utah. Okay, definitely not to Salt Lake City. Absolutely not. Right? So, the Lord is going to move to Jerusalem. that is where the king is going to be, for sure. So let us turn again to chapter 3 of Hebrews. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was also faithful in all his house. This is really wonderful. According to so many servants of God in the Holy Scriptures, in the Bible, no one was so faithful as Moses. No one was so faithful as Moses, because he did everything according to what God has shown him. He didn't change anything. He didn't add anything. He didn't take away anything. He was 100% faithful to what God has shown him. Really, really amazing. So what was the result? When the tabernacle was built, the glory of God immediately came in. Now, if Moses were not faithful at that time and built something not according to what God has specified, do you think the glory of God will move in? I don't think so. The glory of God will only move in if Moses did exactly what God has asked him to do. So remember this verse, that Christ was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all of his house. So you can see, Moses was a type of Christ who was faithful. And that is why you can really see, when Christ came to this earth, every part of his life, from the birth all the way to the ascension and pouring out of the Holy Spirit, everything was 100% according to the Holy Scriptures. When he was born, where he was supposed to be born, and that he had escaped to Egypt and come back from Egypt, then he has to be raised up in Nazareth to be called a Nazarene. And when he has entered Jerusalem, when he was supposed to be crucified, what day he will die, and when he's going to resurrect from the dead, and when he will ascend, and 50 days later after resurrection, he poured out the Holy Spirit according to the Feast of Pentecost. Everything was 100% according to the Word of God. Even how he was supposed to die. Suppose the Lord died of heart attack. That will not count. Suppose he was stabbed to death by the Jews. That also will not count. Why? Because Psalm 22 says he was pierced. They pierced my hands and my feet. So there is no other way the Lord was supposed to die. Not by heart attack. Not by stabbing, not by any other way, but he has to be crucified. There is no other way, because the Word of God must be fulfilled. So we can do anything we like, but not the Lord. No. Whatever the Lord did and whatever he went through was 100% according to what is written here in the Bible. Otherwise, how do you know he is the Christ? Robin, suppose I come to you and tell you I'm the Christ. I'm the Messiah. You going to believe? Why not? Why shouldn't I be the Messiah? Okay, what does it take? What?
Like what Jesus did.
Okay, suppose tomorrow I say, okay, crucify me tomorrow. You know, it's not just to be crucified. You have to be crucified at the right time. too late for me to be crucified. The time is gone. You have to be crucified at the time, at that time when Jesus Christ was born. So even today I want to prove to everybody I'm the Christ, and crucify me now. Even if they did crucify me, sorry, you should tell me, John, you crucified the wrong time. The timing was wrong. You're not the Messiah. Because the Messiah was supposed to be crucified a long time ago, 2,000 years ago. And not in Manila. It has to be in Golgotha. It has to be in Jerusalem, outside the city of Jerusalem. So if you want to crucify me in Manila, sorry, the wrong time and the wrong place. It is not that simple. And this is why the scripture is very important, to prove to us that Jesus Christ is really the Messiah. Even when the Messiah should be born, you can count it exactly according to the prophecy in Daniel. Yeah. And where? I was born in Quezon City, so I'm not qualified to be a Messiah. Because the Messiah, according to Micah chapter 5, verse 2, is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. I was born in Quezon City, so you should tell me, John, you're a charlatan. You're a fake. You're not Christ, because you were born in Manila, Quezon City. You're fully disqualified. Out. Get lost. Well, because the scripture says the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. And the time was specified. So, well, and I don't have a big nose, because the Messiah is supposed to be the son of Abraham and the son of David. The genealogy should be right. I have small eyes, flat nose. I'm not qualified to be the Messiah. So you can see how important this book is. It's the book of books. That's why you all need to read it. You all need to read it. Spend time to read this book. Then you will know who really is the Messiah. Get lost. Then you will know who really is the Messiah. Oh, it fell down. I'm sorry. No problem. Oh, I have to peel it, you see. Yeah, thank you. All right. Thank you very much. Where am I going to put it? Okay. Anyway, everything must be done according to His word. There's no other way. If you're going to build your own church, yes, you can do it according to whatever you like. But if you are going to build His tabernacle, His dwelling place, then you have to be as faithful as Moses. Otherwise, he would tell you, no, it's not my tabernacle. Sorry. The Lord will never move into your place, the place that you built according to your own concepts, etc. My goodness, what are we going to do? Today you have so many kinds of churches. Poor God, what is He going to do? Which one do you think He'll choose? Which one? Which one do you think He will choose? Actually, very simple for Him, because He knows all things. One day when the Lord comes back, even before the Lord comes back, in the 3.5 years of great tribulation, everything will be destroyed. The Lord will use the beast to destroy everything. Yeah. So, whatever we want to build today, you have to be sure what we are doing today is according to His plan, according to His word. If not, well, everyone has to be responsible for what he's doing. So this is the principle that we all need to see. It's 9 o'clock. Right. So, building it 100% according to the heavenly pattern. And this is also known as the tabernacle of meeting, the tent of meeting. And I even wrote it down to here. It is used, the tent of meeting is used 693 times. Because this is the place where God wants to meet with his people. It's called the tent of meeting. And it's also called the tent of the testimony. Why? Because the ark of testimony was within the tent, the tabernacle. Right? So it is Christ in the church. But I must say tonight, that tabernacle built by Moses is a type of Christ. It is a moving tabernacle, moving with God's people all the way from the wilderness all the way into the good land. When Christ came, according to John chapter 1 verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us." Meaning to say, and dwelled amongst us. "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and full of truth." So, actually, the first tabernacle in the New Testament on this earth is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the living tabernacle of God. In the Old Testament, it was a physical building. But in the New Testament, it was a living person. Christ was the tabernacle of God. That is why when the Jews want to kill him, he says, "You destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'm going to raise it up." My, that man, Jesus Christ, he was the living tabernacle of God. He was God dwelling with us on this earth. That is why his name is called what? What? Emmanuel. God with the angels. No? God with whom? With us. If God is not here, we can forget about it. Then what are we doing here? The main thing in the church life today is God is with us. That is why when you go to Ezekiel at the very end, the last verse of Ezekiel is the most important verse here concerning God's dwelling place, the city of God. Chapter 48 of Ezekiel, just before Daniel, before the book of Daniel. The last book, the last chapter, right? And so, verse 35, concerning this city, the glorious city of Jerusalem. "All the way around shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that day on shall be called what?" The Lord is there. That is the name of the city. Jehovah or Yahweh Shammah. Yahweh Shammah. The Lord is there. So, no matter what people say, if the Lord is not there, Bo Tong Yonga. Bo Tong Yonga. If the Lord is not there, what's the use? You can have a big cathedral, you can have big building, you can have, I don't know what you will have, but if the Lord is not there, what's the use? But you can be the house of Lazarus and Martha and Maria and Mary. I mean, hey, in a small place, but the Lord is there. And that's the main thing. If the Lord is not there, you can forget about it. So today, there's only one question you need to ask. Is the Lord there or not? If He's not there, you can forget it. So today, what is important is the Lord is here. Now, if the building is not fully according to His spec, do you think He's going to be there? He will not be there. You will not just walk into anybody's house, will you? No, you will not. You can only walk into your own house. And it is your house because you are there. You live there, you are there. And now the church is the house of the living God. So it must be the Lord is there. So if the tabernacle is not built according to His specs, He will not be there. Praise the Lord. So the last part says, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Praise the Lord. Right. Amen. We can have some prayer.